Well, as the kids head downstairs, I have the privilege of being able to introduce someone to you today who got to know pretty well a couple years ago. A couple years ago, Tara and I had the opportunity to travel over to Turkey for General Assembly 2010. And following General Assembly, we were headed to Germany on what was intended to be a missions road trip. The idea the alliance had was to have our people from North America go over from Assembly to launch out into the different mission fields that we have all around the world. And because it's a little cheaper to get to a lot of places from Turkey than it is from Prince George. And launch out from there to go and spend some time on the mission field with some of our missionaries, getting to understand what they do, what some of the challenges they face are, what the work they're doing is, and just get us connected with some of the fields that we have around the world. And so Tara and I had signed up for a road trip that took us to Germany, and actually through Germany and into a little bit of Switzerland as well, which turned out to be great. But Ralph and Rishireski were the ones leading that time together, and there were, I don't remember how many of us there were on the tour, about 10 of us anyways, who went on a Reformation road trip. And so we went to a lot of the sites where, you know, Martin Luther had been, and a lot of the key people from the Reformation had actually been and done incredible things. And through that time, we not only got a great sense of history about what had happened in the Reformation, but we also got a great appreciation for the work that Ralph and Ruth have been doing in Germany for many years, and also gained some new friends. And we're so thankful for that as well. The people we traveled around with, as well as Ralph and Ruth, have become good friends, and we're very thankful for that. And so I'm very excited to invite Ruth to come and share this morning. But before she does, I just I didn't actually mention this last night, but just a quick experience from when we went to visit her church in Germany. See, this is an easier experience for Ruth a little bit than it was for us, because we went to that church and pretty much the whole thing was in German, other than a few worship songs. And so they had a great translator who was translating for us, and we had these huge earphones. And you know, all of the German people we were staying with joked that we looked like Mickey Mouse. So we were wearing these things, and the translator, he's originally from India, right? So he has a couple dialects from there. He knows French, he knows German. I think English was his fourth or fifth language that he actually learned. And the pastor who spoke has a similar problem to me in that he speaks quickly and uses a lot of just, you know, common things for their experience. And he would go off on this long thing. He would just be speaking for like a good minute straight. And then what we would hear over the headphones is... Well, basically what he said is this, right? And he'd sum it up in just a couple of words. So anyways, Ruth, you won't have that experience today, of course, because you're also speaking without a translator. But we're so thankful you're here just to share a little bit about your story and the work you're doing in Germany. So why don't we welcome Ruth this morning to share with us.
Thank you. Yeah, it's fun to be here. That was a good experience to get to know Dave and Tara, and it was a really fun time together. And it's exciting to me that, you know, they were able to stay with some people who are part of our church fellowship there, and they still keep in touch with them, even met up with one couple in Hawaii one time. And so it's great for us to see that there is some ongoing connection there too, which is really fun. I've only been to Prince George once in my life before yesterday, and that was... I think it was probably in the 80s, and we were pastoring in Grand Forks, and there was, or I might have been in Kelowna then, there was a district conference here. Were any of you around then? Oh, yeah, you were? Good. Well, that was the last time I was in Prince George. So anyway, it's nice to be back with you and to have the opportunity to share a bit of our story with you. And Dave told me that you've been going through the life of Joseph, and just sort of gave me a heads up on that. And I think that our story, which I'd like to tell you today, fits kind of into the story of Joseph. I really love the story of Joseph. It's kind of exotic in one way. Many years ago when it was playing as a musical, I think it was called Joseph's Technicolor Dreamcoat, and it was playing in Toronto with Donny Osmond as Joseph, and we took our kids to see it, and it was a really great musical. It was very colorful, and music was great, and this shows you how long ago it was. We got a cassette tape of the musical, and we had it, and that thing was played over and over at our house until it was almost worn out. And if anyone came to visit us, the kids had to replay the whole musical for them. So I heard that a lot of times. And so in one way, it's very exotic. But, you know, the colors and the Egypt and him becoming the prince and all that stuff, it's kind of almost, we think of it almost in a glamorous way. At least the musical made it kind of glamorous. But when you look at the reality of Joseph's story and what happened to him, it's also a very ordinary story, because it's it depicts something that happens to a lot of us, perhaps, in different ways. Usually we don't get sold as slaves into Egypt, and we don't end up in a jail, in an Egyptian jail, thankfully. But it seems that many of us, if not all of us, go through times in our lives where the vision, the dream that God's given us, has opposition. I believe that God gives every person on earth a dream, a vision of what their life could be like. But there are many things. It might just be everyday circumstances, or it might be really the enemy putting things in the way. It might be sickness. It might be the loss of a job. It might be some other circumstance that either makes a turn in the road or puts us in a time where we feel like we're in a waiting room. My husband's been going through some health issues. I'll tell you about that in a minute. But he's spent a lot of times in waiting rooms recently. He has to get a blood test every week. And, you know, a lot of times in waiting rooms. And he's thought about the fact that you can just waste your time in there, or you can use it. You can use your time in the waiting room to actually grow in the things that God has put in your heart. And so we want to just talk. I want to just share with you a bit of our story and hope that it's an encouragement to you. And I realized last night I told it. So I always find it hard doing the second service, because I always feel like, oh, I already told you that. So I have to remind myself, you are different than, you know, you people were not here last night. So, but last night, as I told the story, as I had sort of gone over it in my preparation, I realized that there were a lot of times in our lives when God had used actual visions, either that we had or someone else had, or dreams or whatever, to direct us, redirect us, encourage us in a waiting time. And I don't want that to be a discouragement to you. So if you've never had sort of a dream that gave you some direction or a vision or something like that, I don't want you to feel like God doesn't talk to you, because God talks to us in 1,000 different ways. And so just to encourage you, find out the way that God speaks to you, that God communicates with you, and just be watching for that. We went to Germany in 1987 with a dream to plant a church, which would become a network, which would birth a church planting movement. And 25, almost 26 years later, that dream still hasn't been completely fulfilled. We're still trusting God for the fulfillment of that dream. But even at the beginning, in the first while that we were there, there seemed to be a lot of opposition. First of all, we got kind of, I won't say it sidetracked, but we ended up doing, for about 10 years, doing things that were not church planting. A lot of administrative things, a lot of helping other teams, even in other countries, church planting teams. But we kind of felt like, yeah, we came here to church plant. We really want to get on with that. So finally, after about 10 years, God opened the door for us to be able to do more of that. And then we discovered that there are other things that oppose church planting in Europe generally, and in Germany specifically. One of the things is that, of course, they have the long tradition of Christianity, which sometimes we have said, and we've had heard other people say, is almost like getting an inoculation. So they got enough of Christianity to feel that they don't really need to get the whole thing. You know, they were baptized as a baby, or they have some church tradition, or they go at Christmas and Easter. And so they kind of feel like they're okay. They've got enough. They don't really need any more. Let's not get too radical about this. And there is this view that anything that's not Catholic or Protestant must be some kind of cult. Like you meet in a building that's not really a church building, and you know, people wear jeans to church or whatever. The music is, we don't have an organ, and you know, there are a lot of things that are different to what they're used to. And when people see, especially we have a lot of young adults in our fellowship there, and their parents see that all of a sudden they're going to church every Sunday, they're giving from their own money, because in Germany there is a church tax, so it's taken off, a small percentage, taken off of your wages if you're in the Catholic or Lutheran church. And these kids are giving freely of their own money. They're meeting together with friends once a week for a house group. They're praying with their friends. They're reading their Bibles. You know, all of that stuff. They get baptized again as believers, many of them. And their parents are like, what has happened to my kid? My child's in a cult. And they're looking us up on the website, and they're getting all worried. And we've had people come to a baptism and just like stay far away from Ralph and from me, as if like there might be something catching, some cult disease or something. So anyway, there's this sort of mindset that we have to deal with, and just a lot of other things that were difficult. Sometimes we found it hard to find a place to meet. And one of the reasons was that there was a church building we wanted to use. One time they had a really great hall that we could have used. But when we phoned up, the secretary said, no, the pastors told me not to rent to you. So things like that, that came along. And for a lot of years, we kind of felt like we were banging our heads against the wall. We finally got up to about 25 people, which made us really happy because we had heard that the average attendance in these big cathedrals is about 25 on a Sunday. So you can imagine if you've been there in these big, beautiful buildings and 25 people, mostly older people, gathered there. And when we've talked to our neighbors about our church, they can't believe that we have like 150, 170 people every Sunday, and that they're not Canadians. They thought we were just church planning for Canadians. They're Germans, and they're actually glad to be there. So that is just a totally new idea to them. So there were a lot of things that came along that we felt were difficult, and for a long time one of us would have liked to get on the next plane. Either I was feeling that way, and Ralph said, no, God's called us here, we're going to hang in here. Or Ralph was feeling that way, and I was, no, God's called us here. So fortunately, it didn't happen at the same time. But there were many years like that. And we were back in Canada for a year in 1999, 2000. And during that time, we visited some different churches. And we had two different people say to us, we believe that God, we pray for you regularly. We believe that God is saying that the next years are going to be your most fruitful years of ministry in Germany. So we're like, yes, okay, we go back. We're all ready to go. And the first year back was seriously probably the worst year we ever had. There were just a lot of things going on. Where do I start? Well, I was having some health issues, and I actually ended up, because of medication for that, ended up being depressed and not knowing where that came from. I never had depression in my life. And our son had decided at 16 that he wanted to finish his high school at Black Forest Academy, which is a great school, but it was 2 hours away from home, so we weren't seeing him a lot. And there were just other things. Two of our missionary colleagues, couples had left, and we were there by ourselves without a team. So a lot of things were going on, and we were sort of like, God, we thought this was supposed to be really good coming back here now. Something good was supposed to be happening. And one of the things that happened was that, again, God used a dream. Ralph has actually had a lot of prophetic dreams. Well, he didn't know they were prophetic till he started really paying attention to them and realizing that God speaks to him through dreams. So this was probably the first time this ever happened to him. He had a dream, and it was a picture of me in a white dress with my hands raised up in worship. And so after a while, he told me this dream, and he was trying to encourage me. And in the state I was in, I said, oh, great, I'm going to die. Like, this is a picture of me in heaven, you know? Singing the endless hallelujah. And I was like, well, thanks a lot. But so I was just kind of, as you see, I wasn't in a very receptive frame of mind. A little while after that, maybe a week or two after that, we were visiting with a couple who we'd never met before, who had just come to Germany to church plant among American military. And so we were getting to know them, but we decided we're not going to tell them all this bad stuff that's going on in our lives and how discouraged we are, because they just got here. You know, we don't want to kind of dump all that on them. So we just had this nice breakfast and talked about Germany and adjusting and all that kind of stuff. And after breakfast, we were sitting in the living room, and he pulled out a guitar, and we started singing some worship together. And then partway through, Charlie, his name is, excused himself to go to the washroom. And he came back. He said, funny thing happened to me in the bathroom. And he said, are you open for prophetic words? And we were kind of like, well, we don't really have any experience with that, but if God wants to say something to us, then yes, of course, we're open for that. So he said, well, when I was in the bathroom, I just had this clear picture, and it was just of Ruth in a white dress with her hands raised up in worship. Does that mean anything to you? Well, of course, I just started bawling because to me, God said, I see you. I know what you're going through. This picture is for you, and I'm confirming it through somebody who doesn't even know you and doesn't know what's going on in your life. And he then prayed for us and prayed some really encouraging prayers over us, and we left there very encouraged. And we left there also knowing that God was going to use worship as of another former missionary friend, Mavis Clausen, had said to us that very year that we were in Canada. She said, God's going to use worship in your ministry. And so we began to focus more on that and to make it more of a part of our ministry. And God began to draw people into his presence. There was another thing that happened shortly after that. It was Valentine's Day, actually. And this was maybe a year after. And we were in a coffee shop downtown. And Ralph and I looked around and realized we could be the parents of everyone in that coffee shop. They were all students, university students. And as we left, we looked back, and this shop had a counter that faced to the window. So there were a bunch of these university kids sitting at the counter looking out and drinking their coffee. And so we kind of had that picture in our mind as we left. And just as we went down into the parkade to get our car, Ralph just started weeping, and the Holy Spirit just really came on him and showed him this picture again. And he just had so much on his heart, we have to do something for these students. And that was a time when God, you know, in the midst of a time that was not going so great, when God used something to sort of refocus us. And we had up till then been using what we call the shotgun approach, that like anybody who breathes could come to our church. And of course, anyone still could come to our church. But we realized we maybe needed a focus for people who were more open. And we have found that young adults are more open. And so we intentionally started working with the university. There are two Christian groups on the campus. We started working with them, mentoring some of their leaders. And some of them started coming, and then they started bringing friends. And we soon had what people called the student church in the city. It's now changed because a lot of those students have gotten jobs and stayed, and now they're getting married and having babies. And so the demographics are getting more mixed, which is really good. But it was something that God used at that time through that moment to change us. It was a time when we were discouraged, and he sort of refocused our vision and gave us new vision. So then we had some really amazing good years. We loved working with that church. The church was growing for a while. It doubled every year. We had conversions. We were able to train people. We're a small group-based church, so we were able to train lots of small group leaders. We saw people delivered from a lot of things, and we were able to raise up a team of 7 leaders for the church. And it was a great time, and we were enjoying it. And then along came another one of those waiting rooms. We discovered that Ralph had something called chronic lymphocytic leukemia. Now, the doctor assured us when we first found out about this that if you have to have leukemia, which I thought, is that a given? I don't think that. But anyway, if you have to have leukemia, this is the best kind to have. And it'll probably just run in the background. You won't even really notice it. So don't worry about it. So we're, okay, fine. So we just kind of kept going. And then it was actually in 2010, just before we went to Turkey, that we had some other friends visiting us, and we always take our friends to Heidelberg because it's the lovely city just down the road from Mannheim, with a big castle and beautiful old buildings. It was not bombed in the war as Mannheim was, so it's very beautiful. So we were there and at the castle, and Ralph had dropped us off and went down to park and was walking up the 300 and whatever stairs to the castle, which he would usually be able to just go up with no problem, and I would be behind him. But anyway, this time he realized, I'm just not making it up these stairs. Something is going on. So he went and had a blood test, and his white blood cells had skyrocketed. So long story made short, soon after that, he had 6 months of leukemia, of chemo in Germany. And that was also one of those kind of waiting room times where we felt like we were sort of set on the shelf a little bit. I was still involved in the church, but we had just started working with a network of church planters in our area. And our area is about the same size and about the same population as the Lower Mainland. It just looks a lot different because Germans live a lot closer together. So there are lots more little towns and villages and cities. There are 40 cities of 15,000 plus. And then Mannheim, Heidelberg, and Ludwigshafen are sort of the bigger centers. But 2.2 million people and lots of villages and towns with no gospel witness. So we had just started this network, and then there was this time where we had to kind of move back, and we're, again, you know, you always ask God, well, what's going on, and what do you want to do with me in this time? One of the things that God did in that time was that in our neighborhood, where we've lived for 21 years and are still the new kids on the block, if you can believe it, our neighbors began to receive us into their hearts a lot more because we didn't do as Germans would tend to do and not tell anyone what's going on in their lives. We were more open about it and shared with them. And when Ralph was finished his chemo, we had a party to thank them for their help and their support. And we really noticed that their hearts opened to us a lot more during that time. And two things that we experienced so much in that time was the presence of God and the promises of God. And we're still experiencing that because we ended up coming back in 2011 in October for 6 months home ministry assignment, and we're still here. So what happened then was Ralph's blood values were going up again, and it ended up that he had to have a bone marrow or stem cell transplant last July. So this has been a lot longer sort of waiting period, a time in the waiting room than we expected it to be. And yet, during this time, we have sensed God's presence in very real ways and his promises, and we hang on to his promises. One of the promises that we were given when we had asked our leadership team, who are also our elders, to come and anoint him with oil and pray for him. And during that time, we had communion together and we worshiped together, and many people had words from God for him. And one of the pictures that one of the women had was, she said, this is like, you feel like you're going backwards, but it's like the pulling back of an arrow in order to be released with greater strength and greater power. And we've been hanging on to that and many other words that people have given us, that this time is about sort of gathering strength, gathering momentum for another time of moving ahead. And during this time, God has also renewed our vision. We had assumed that we would just go back to Mannheim and we would continue on in what we were doing, mentoring leaders and hopefully seeing the church there develop into a network of churches. But as we listened to our European leadership team and talked with other people, we realized it would be a good thing to move out of Mannheim, to try something new, start something new, give Mannheim a bit more breathing space. And so, again, it's like a little bit of a turn. We assumed that this network would happen out of the Mannheim church, and perhaps it still will. But God has redirected us to start something new in Heidelberg, just down the road in that beautiful city with the castle. And so we're going to start something new there. And I'm still believing God for this network, and I believe this might be a way that he's going to do it. And no missionary can come and talk to you without showing pictures, so got to do that. I wanted to just bring Ralph with me this way so that you would get to see him. And this is our youngest grandson, Ezra, who lives in Calgary. So Ralph's hair is growing back curly, which he's kind of like, I don't know what to do with my hair. So anyway, it is coming back, so that's good. And we have really enjoyed some wonderful times with our kids and grandkids who live in Calgary. But I'll just show you a few pictures of Heidelberg so you can get jealous of where we're going to live and you can decide to come and visit us. It's a town, city. It's sort of central west Germany. You can see by the arrow there where it is. And you see the relationship of where we were in Mannheim is the first arrow, and the second is where we'll be in Heidelberg. So it's not really very far away, which means that we're still in this whole area where we've been developing this network of church planters. So we still will be able to minister there, which we're excited about. But it is a beautiful old city. There are also millions of tourists who come there every year, especially in the summer. And I've been thinking about getting training as a tour guide so that I could just have, I think it would be really fun. I've always thought it would be a really fun thing to do. But I'd have lots of contact with tourists. And even though tourists are just there for a little time, I think we could have some sort of ministry to them, an oasis, a place where they could be prayed for, or we could do some practical things for them or whatever. But that's kind of a sideline, as I feel that this time too is also prayer time, a time to set a basis of prayer. And as I kind of in my mind, because I've been there so many times, as I'm praying, I can kind of in my mind walk the streets of the city and be praying for the people there. This church has an interesting story. It's called the Holy Spirit Church, and it's right in the middle of town. It's right on the main square. And you can see around the bottom of it, there are these little shops. And we always kind of joke about, you know, the story of Jesus kicking out the people from selling things in the church, because this is all the little tourist shops are all around the bottom where you can get all your souvenirs. And then at night, it's just, they're just closed up, but they're right built into the church building. Anyway, the church building is quite lovely, and it has an interesting story that at the time of the Reformation, many people in this province decided to become Protestant. It was often so that if the prince or the ruler of an area became Protestant, then the whole area automatically became Protestant. But apparently in Heidelberg, there were some that decided one way and some that were still wanted to be Catholic. And this was the only church building. So they had this brilliant idea, and they made a wall right down the middle of the church on the inside. So just imagine, you guys, in your new building project, that's not a good idea. Anyway, so they had a wall so the Catholics could be on one side and the Protestants on the other. And then eventually the Catholics built another building. But we just think it's kind of interesting that the church that's in the very center of the city is called the Holy Spirit Church. And praying that perhaps we'd have some opportunities even to just go in and have prayer time there every noon or whatever it might be. You can see that by the sea of bicycles from at the train station, that it's a very student-centered city. It has the oldest university in Germany, founded in 1386. Has 27,000 students at the Heidelberg University, and then there are other universities there as well. The University of Maryland has a Heidelberg campus, for example. So there are lots and lots of international students. And this is basically the group that we really want to reach out to, because they're away from their homeland. So there are some from the Middle East and from all kinds of places where they may not have a chance to hear the gospel, but they're in a place where they do have a chance. And then they're going back, perhaps to their home country or to somewhere else. And we hope that things that we're able to build into their lives in terms of discipleship will be things that they'll take back and influence other places. Our vision starts with something called prayer furnace. We really believe that God has called us to, first of all, start a house of prayer or prayer furnace, whatever you want to call it. I just remember a guy from Venezuela named Juan Carlos who often comes and visits with us and blesses us. He sat at our table the very first time we met him, and his whole thing is prayer furnace. Every ministry needs a prayer furnace, a really committed group of people who will pray regularly. And he said to us, what do you think your ministry here would look like if you had 100 hours of prayer behind it every week? And that sentence has kind of haunted me in a good way since then. I cannot imagine what it would look like if we had 100 hours of prayer behind it every week. But one of the things that we're really committed to doing, and I just talked to the Pensons in Cuba who've begun with a prayer clock, and this kind of thing, the 24/7 prayer, the prayer coverage, just prayer being and worship being a huge foundation for anything else that is done. It's just been a real encouragement that God seems to be doing this all over the world and raising up houses of prayer. Out of that, we've had a dream for a long time of something called an equipping community, a discipleship training system, or a place where we can train specifically young adults, but not only young adults, to live discipleship. And we've seen so many of our kids be blessed by the Youth with a Mission, DTS. They go away from the church for 6 months, and they have 3 months of intensive discipleship training, and then they go on a mission trip somewhere for 3 months. But the problem is often they come back and then they're not sure what to do. They don't know how to fit in again. They don't know how to fit all the things they've learned into their everyday life. So our dream for a long time has been to do something like that a local church can do, so that there's training and discipleship, there's living of community, and there's ministry, but the ministry takes place right on the streets of your own city so that it becomes a lifestyle. So this is the thing that we're praying that God will raise up in Heidelberg. And out of that, several other things, an international, or we've started to call multi-ethnic church community of some sort, student ministry. We already have two Korean girls. I'm so grateful to have Koreans on our prayer team. They're already on the ground there. They're students at the university, and you know the Koreans really know how to pray. They're up in the morning three days a week praying for the university. So I think by the time we get there, there'll be a bunch of students already willing to join with us. Our team has also asked us to facilitate a ministry to Turkish people, who are the second largest ethnic group in Germany, and there's very little work among them. And then Ralph and I want to continue our church planter network in the area. So those are the things that we believe God's calling us to. And they're like way more than we can do. And that's usually a sign that God's calling you to something, because it's usually much more than you can do yourself. I just want to close with a couple of encouragements again about when you're in those waiting room times, and when you're in the time when things don't seem to be going forward, because we're sort of still in that time. We're hoping to return in July, and the oncologist thinks that's reasonable, but this waiting time, it seems to be very up and down. Ralph will get feeling better for a few days, and then not so good, and then better again, and not so good, so it doesn't feel like he's really moving forward, and to be honest, it's hard to imagine that in July he'll have enough energy to go and do these things, but that's what we're hoping and praying will be our target. But during this time and any waiting time, I think the two things that are very precious, and I already mentioned them, are God's presence and God's promises. And when we think about the story of Joseph too, it often says God was with him. It says in Genesis 39:2, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. And then in verse 20, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And I believe that wherever we are, whether it feels like we're in the good times of moving ahead or we're in the hard times of sitting, waiting, it feels like a prison maybe, that God is with us. And that we need to just be reminding ourselves that God is with us. I love the passage in Exodus 33 where Moses talks to the Lord about, well, you've said, you know, you've told me to lead these people, but you haven't told me for sure that you're going with us. And he said, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up. Like, sort of, don't even bother sending us anywhere if you're not coming with us. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And then the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. That's what God says over you. I am pleased with you and I know you by name. We often allow the enemy to cloud that out of our thinking, and to make us see all of our failures and all of our sins and all the junk in our lives, instead of realizing, as Pastor Dave reminded you this morning, that we're forgiven. And when God looks at us, he sees us in the Beloved, in his Son, and he says, I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. And if you don't always feel God's presence, then, two things I would suggest. One is, I did this morning. I just listened for about an hour to some worship music, and I just entered into it with my heart and just said to the Lord, I just want to be with you. I just want to know your presence. Just show your presence to me. And I believe if you do that, he will show his presence to you. I love it when I was over at Dave and Tara's yesterday, and Max just climbs up in Tara's lap and says, I need a cuddle. And I think God is very pleased if we just say, I just need a cuddle. I just need to know that I'm loved by you. And just take some time to be with him. And then to watch for signs of his presence, to watch for the ways that he speaks to you. Maybe it's through something that you've read in his word and he brings it back to mind. Like for me, I had in June, I had just gone to visit our family in Calgary. I figured it was the last chance I'd get before Ralph went into the hospital for his transplant, and then I knew I wouldn't be able to get away for a while. And I got there on Saturday, and Ralph went into emergency on Saturday. So with his hemoglobin just started dropping. And so we went back and forth and agreed that I would stay for a few days and come. And then as I'm flying back home, I'm realizing, wow, so he's already in hospital. And I said, Lord, I really need some help with this because I'm terrible with hospitals. When I was on a church staff, they stopped sending me on hospital visitation because I would feel worse than the person there, and they would be able to tell that. You know, one woman said, you're whiter than I am. I think you should go home. So that, you know, hospital's just not my thing. Always made me kind of queasy. And all of a sudden I realized he's already in hospital. I haven't had time to kind of process this. So I said, Lord, I need like a nurse anointing or something. I don't know what I need, but I need some help. And I was flying and had a window seat, and I just looked out over the beautiful Rockies as we were flying over, and God brought a scripture to mind. I will make your feet like hinds' feet so you can run on my high places. And for me, he was just saying to me, wherever your feet have to go, I'm going to make them the right kind of feet for that. So if you have to go to the hospital, I'm going to give you hospital feet. And he really did. Every morning when I'd drive in from White Rock, I'd listen to worship music, and I just asked the Lord to be with me. And he was so present. He made his presence so real to me. I was able to pray for people and sing as I walked down the halls of the hospital, and just had such a sense of his peace and his presence. And another just a little thing, when just the idea of watching for God's presence. One time, a group from Terrace, led by a friend of mine, had been praying for us, and they'd sent us some of the things that God had said to them while they were praying. And one of the things was that God, while we were in the hospital there, God would be sending rivers of healing down the halls of the hospitals because we were there, because his presence is with us, and wherever we go, the King goes. And so this one morning I came in, and there's a guy named Peter who Ralph has gotten to know quite well, and we've gotten together with him a few times since. And he had his transplant on the same day. And I saw Peter, and he said, did you hear about the flood this morning? And I said, no, I didn't. And he said, well, I came out of my room, and Peter's one of the people we've specifically been praying for. I came out of my room, and there was water flowing down the hall toward my door. And I was thinking, yes. I mean, for me, it was just a sign of God's presence and his promise. What happened was the shower got clogged and it was overflowing, you know, and flowing. So it wasn't really a very spiritual thing that happened. But to me, I felt like it was another, because I'm watching for God sightings. And that was, to me, a sign that God was there and was at work. And then his promises. Hang on to all the promises that God has given you through his word or through other people. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, these prophecies, these promises, you may fight the good fight. Or the Amplified said, inspired and aided by them, you may wage the good warfare. And that's what we can hang on to, promises that God has given us in those times, his presence and his promise. And of course, he promises his presence. So hang on to those things if you're in one of those waiting room times. Thank you for listening to our story. Thank you for sharing with us on our journey. If you'd like to get our prayer update, or if you'd like a prayer card, just come and see me after. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Ruth, for sharing from your journey, which really does tie into the story we've been talking about for these last several weeks, and just experiencing a little bit of what Joseph experienced too. So thank you so much for sharing that with us this morning. You know, in the balance of our service this morning, we want to take some time just to spend in God's presence, reminding ourselves again of his goodness and his strength for us. And we're going to do that through singing some songs of praise. And so I want to invite the team to come up and get ready to lead us in that time. During that time as well, if you would like to come and just ask for prayer and just have someone who would pray with you or pray over you, I'm going to stay over here by the cross. if you'd like to come and pray with Ruth, I'm sure she'd be willing to do that too. Just come and stand by her, and just, she can take some time of prayer with you too. But we just want to offer this as a time when you can, again, just remember and look for God's presence in your life, and also be able to just have those promises that he's made reaffirmed. And so I hope that that'll be your experience in this time of worship together as we pray, as we sing, as we just spend this time reflecting on who it is that God is to us, but also to our world. But we don't want to do this alone. We want to invite our kids to come back up as well. So parents, if you do have kids downstairs, go grab them quickly, sign them out, bring them back up. We're just going to start singing up here and just invite you to join in as you come back up. But everyone else, why don't you stand up and let's just sing some songs of praise to our King this morning. Mm-hmm.